Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. The Bible says, above all, take in the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul's been outlining the armor that every Christian is to put on and every Christian is to wear constantly. In verse 11, Paul speaks concerning putting on the armor, but he states that it's to be done one time for all time. When he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that speaks about putting on this armor one time for all time. That's because spiritual armor is not like sports uniforms. You don't put them on only when you're playing in a game. Spiritual warfare is constant. You're to be always wearing your armor. Now, as we've been gathering here and we've been having studies related to spiritual warfare, we've carefully looked at three pieces of our spiritual armor. We've seen the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and our combat boots. The only person I know who's always wearing a girdle and combat boots is Raul. But he'll talk to you about that later on, I'm sure. Paul, he's wearing them right now. So Paul is writing concerning the weapons of our warfare. He writes concerning the shield of faith, as we're going to look at this in just a moment, the helmet of salvation, as well as the sword of the Spirit. These are weapons that are to be remaining in the state of readiness, because these are weapons that are used when we are in actual spiritual combat. We're going to be looking now at the shield of faith. And so as we look at that particular element of our warfare, that particular weapon of our warfare, we need to remember that the Romans at this time had several shields, but two of them were the most common. One was a small round shield. It was 2 feet in diameter. It was secured on the arm by two straps. And the other was a much larger shield. It was about 2.5 feet wide. It was 4.5 feet high. It was oblong or rectangular in shape. It was made of wood, covered by leather, and it was coated with a fire retardant. It wasn't flat. It actually was curved in order to deflect missiles that were thrown at this soldier. The soldiers would carry these shields, and they would be the ones who were in the front lines. They would march in what was called a phalanx. Sometimes the phalanx would stretch out over a mile in length as the soldiers would march shoulder to shoulder, advancing on the enemy. Now, the Roman archers would be behind them. And as these archers were behind them, they would fire the weapons, and they would use these Roman soldiers with these shields as protection. So to disrupt the Romans' advance, the enemy would often use darts for long-range attacks. The darts were large. They were made of wood or metal with a sharp point. They were dipped in pitch or wrapped in pieces of cloth and ignited. The darts were tossed at the soldiers to confuse them, to force them to break ranks. When they hit a soldier, they would burst into greater flame, cause the soldier to be deactivated. The effect was similar to a modern-day use of Molotov cocktails. Great masses were hurled from various directions in order to cause chaos and confusion. The soldiers couldn't immediately locate the enemy, and once chaos occurred, a mass attack at that point would begin. So Paul is saying this. Paul is saying that we as believers come under attack in a similar way. The purpose is to incite us to distrust God, to forsake his protection. And the distractions come from the wicked one. Now, when he speaks concerning the wicked one, that word wicked there means vile or wretched. It speaks of influence and not just his character. In other words, Satan influences us to evil, uses his influence upon us to encourage us in it. So Satan makes use of darts in our lives. And what does he do? Well, he tries to distract us. He ambushes us. He catches us off guard whenever possible. He bombards us with temptations to immorality, temptations to hatred, to envy, to strife, to pride. He bombards us with temptations to fear, to anger, to doubt, to distrust, to hopelessness, to sorrow of heart. Anything that takes our eyes off the Lord. And this is what he's doing constantly. And this is why we need to be prepared. This is why we need to be equipped. What do? When we find ourselves distracted by this enemy? Well, that's the time that we exercise our faith in God. That's when we exercise our faith in his word. You see, when you use the shield, you are basically applying quickly everything that you know and believe about God. It can be used as a defensive weapon. You're simply doing what Jesus himself did when Satan began to attempt to cause him to fall. Even as we heard earlier, how that the enemy came and told Jesus, who had been fasting for 40 days, well, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? And Jesus' response immediately was that a man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Or the enemy takes him and says, leap from the pinnacle of this temple. If you want to use scripture, I'll quote it back to you. It is written that he shall give his angels charge concerning you. They shall lift you up, lest you should dash your foot against a stone. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you're not to tempt the Lord thy God. He says to him, finally, look it, I'll give you all of these things if you simply fall down and worship me. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, it is written, you're to worship the Lord God alone, and him only shall you serve. So what Jesus did in taking the word of God and applying it properly is what God has called us as believers to do, to take the word of God and to apply it properly in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The enemy is constantly attempting to cause you to fall. You know that. I know that. We're speaking amongst those who are familiar with this. He'll whisper to you and speak to your heart. And he'll say things to you to cause you to be distracted or to try and draw you away from the Lord. Sometimes he'll whisper that sports bars are better places to hang out than your own home. It doesn't really matter. Who cares if your wife and your kids don't see you? You need time out with the boys, don't you? And after all, they're going to understand. And when he's whispering that to you, what do you do? Well, you take the shield of faith and you hold it up and you say, no, wait a minute. God has said to me, children are a heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. I love these kids. That's why I have these kids. I will influence these kids for good. And you hold that shield of faith and you say, no, I'm not going to go to that bar. I'm going to stay home with my wife and care for my kids. You'll lose everything. You'll lose your family. You'll lose everything for a bunch of guys who don't care about you at all. He'll whisper into your ear. He'll say, you know, sex is fun. It's recreational. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter who you have it with. Just have it when you want it. It doesn't matter who gets hurt. He'll say to you, listen, if you're hungry, you eat. If you desire sex, well, just have it. It's all about your appetites, isn't it? You lift up the shield of faith. And you say, marriage is honorable among all, the marriage bed undefiled, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You see, God gave you children. God gave you children that are a blessing to you. And if you go out on your wife, if you're unfaithful to her, and you lose those kids, you got to begin to ask yourself a question. Who's going to teach those kids the lessons that you were supposed to teach them? In their small, who's going to teach them to tie their shoes? Who's going to go and watch his or her games that she's going to be playing and they're going to be playing? Who's going to do that? Who's going to teach them the things about dating? Who's going to teach them how to drive a car? Who's going to teach them to do all of those things? And when they go forward and they get married, who's the man who's going to walk that little girl up the aisle? And when they ask that question, who gives this woman to be married to the man? Who's going to be answering? It's not going to be you because you're too busy fornicating. The Lord Jesus Christ says, hold up that shield and resist that because your family is worth fighting for. Somebody says, well, the enemy whispers in your ear and he says to you, well, you know what? Self-control is for lightweights. Be a man. If he gets you upset, punch him out. What kind of man are you anyway if you humble yourself and apologize? Don't be a punk. And when he's speaking that to you, and sometimes you know that you want to punch that guy out, then you begin to say to the Lord, well, Lord, fruit of the Spirit is love. And it is expressed in gentleness and self-control. And your word says that I'm to be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave me. God, give me the strength to do that, because you know I want to lay hands on them, but not in a biblical way at this moment. And God will give you that strength. God will give you that strength. He'll whisper in your ear. He'll say, go out with that non-Christian woman. You might win her to Jesus. What's the problem anyway? Aren't you supposed to be a missionary? You can be a missionary dater. We need to remember something. We need to remember that even Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord in this way. And the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Somebody says, the enemy whispering in your ear, stop sharing your faith. You make people feel bad when you say they need Jesus. They're spiritual. Leave them alone. Just be quiet. All that's required to go to heaven is just to die. But you remember, Jesus said, you must be born again. You know what we are, guys? It doesn't matter if you're from the 60s or the 70s. We're Jesus freaks. Man, we're turned on to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are. We're Jesus freaks. I led my dad to the Lord. I led my mom to the Lord. I led my sister to the Lord. My wife Marie got saved in my Bible study. I know God is good, and I know God has said to speak forth His word. And when He gives me an opportunity, I will speak it in the name of Jesus Christ to see people get saved. God saves people. The enemy whispers. The enemy whispers and says, you're nothing. You're a loser. You're a liar. You're a juggie. You're an alcoholic. There's no way you can change. But you say, that's a lie. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because the Bible tells me, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My life is a living testimony to the power of God. Your life can be a living testimony to the power that God has as He sets you free and empowers you with that Holy Spirit, transforms you to the point where you are unmistakable to those who know you best. You are that one person who used to be the loser. You're the person they said will never, ever accomplish anything and account for anything. But now look at what God has done in your life. Look how He has transformed you by the power of the Holy Spirit. God will do that. God will do that. There's no doubt. The enemy constantly launches distractions in our direction. You're spending time in prayer. The phone rings. You're sharing your faith. People not in the conversation begin to make comments. You're trying to worship the Lord. Something draws away your attention. I was in church getting prepared many years ago now to go up and teach. And as I was seated there, I used to be seated out there in the congregation, and I was in the second row, and right in front of me, as I was putting my head down, looking at my hands in time of worship, somebody was seated in front of me, long blonde hair and curly hair. I still remember that. And as I looked, the shirt had gone up, and you could see these lacy underwear, and I said, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm going up right now to teach your word, and you've got this woman seated here and like this. Oh, Lord, God, you know, keep my heart pure, Jesus, you know. And I remember closing my eyes very, very tightly and kind of just, when it was time, just walking. And I didn't even look in that direction as I went up the stage. And you can't imagine how I felt. You know, there's this person with these tight jeans, with these lacy underwear. And when I got behind the pulpit and looked down, and it was a guy. I am telling you, man, oh man, I felt doubly bad. Distraction. I cannot believe that to this day. God's word. God's word to the Christian is a defense against the attacks from the enemy. We know that God will protect us. God delivers us from distractions that discourage us. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him." He's our defense. But also that shield was used as an offensive weapon. The center of the shield would have a raised piece of bronze or iron. This piece of metal would be pushed into the enemy's face or chest, causing them to be injured or disabled. Faith. Shield of faith. Faith takes God at his word and trusts him for the results and inflicts great harm to the enemy. You see that throughout the Bible. You see Abraham, an older man who should never have been able to have a child in his old age. He ended up with a child of promise. And then God says to him at a certain time, "Offer up Isaac. Offer up that promise." And he did. He didn't have to go through the sacrifice, but he chose to obey God, knowing that God could raise this young man from the dead. Moses forsook the throne of Egypt, choosing to suffer reproach with his own people rather than the passing pleasure of sin. There are these three young men we all know by the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went to a fiery furnace before denying God. When they were commanded to worship an image made by Nebuchadnezzar, they refused. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, asked the question, "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And their answer is found in Daniel 3:17 and 18. They said, "God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Burn us, but we will not bow. Burn us, but we will not follow your God. Burn us if you will, but we're going to follow the Lord." We're in a battle. God has given us a shield of faith to use to overcome our enemy. We need to rise up. We need to fight against an enemy. And this enemy, by the way, is destroying the soul of our nation. We are battling for eternal destinies, the eternal destinies of our parents, of our brothers, our sisters, and our wives. Fathers, lead your children in the ways of the Lord. You can lead them to heaven by your example, or you can lead them straight to hell. They're going to follow you wherever you go. We just recently heard a moment ago about Saul and Jonathan, his son. Saul was rejected as king over Israel for continual disobedience. And Saul and his sons died. They died in battle. They died in battle at the hand of their enemies. And when David heard about their deaths, he sang. It's recorded in 2 Samuel 1:23. Saul and Jonathan were beloved, pleasant in their lives, and in their death, they were not divided. Saul, your son loved you so much that he died next to you. He followed you to a hill through your bad example. A warrior and my dearest friend died. Daddy, you can lead your child to heaven, or he will follow your example to hell. Choose heaven today that he might follow you and follow you into the kingdom of God. Use your influence for good. Paul said, "Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Men, fight the good fight of faith. Men, rise up and fight. Take up your shields and fight. Fight for your wives. Fight for your children. Fight for your parents. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sisters. Fight for the soul of this nation. Plant your feet. Draw the line in the sand and stand. You may be bloody from battle, but you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. After you have done all, I call you men to do one thing. I call you to stand. Stand in the Lord Jesus Christ and watch what he can do.
All right. Putting on the full armor of God so we may be able to stand. They've given me the helmet of salvation. And this is fascinating because, you know, I've never really talked on this subject, so I started doing a little research. You know something? The helmet of salvation actually belongs to God. Yeah. In Isaiah chapter 59, it is the Lord who wears the helmet. The Lord is listed in Isaiah 59 as a warrior, one who wears a helmet and goes out to fight for his people. Now, isn't this interesting? And what's also fascinating, as the armor is there in Isaiah 59, God doesn't have any offensive weapon. It's interesting. All he has is his mighty arm, and that's what gets the victory, the mighty arm of God. He doesn't need a sword. He doesn't need anything. His arm is sufficient to do it. Now, what we find in the New Testament, before Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we find in 1 Thessalonians some 20 years earlier, he tells the Thessalonians that God also tells them to put on the helmet that leads to the hope of salvation. And this hope, actually in context, is the hope of the rapture of the church, that we will not face the great tribulation, the time that's coming on the earth. So basically, what we have here is the Lord giving us a helmet that belongs to him. Now, I started thinking about this. This is not our helmet. This is God's helmet we put on, all right? But it's something we choose to do. The helmet is not an offensive weapon. In other words, the guys in the Roman army weren't going around headbutting one another, their enemies. They were using that for protection. But can you think of this? How difficult or how horrible would it be if a Roman soldier went out to fight the battle, put on all the armor, but left off the helmet? Where would the enemy look? Immediately at the head, right? Well, the helmet is protecting. Protecting what? Protecting what we hear, protecting our face, what we see, and protecting our mind. You and I need to put on the helmet of salvation every day. We need to choose to put on God's helmet. We need to know what we believe as Christians. We need to know why we believe it. We live in a day and age where Christianity is made fun of, where Christianity is ridiculed, where it's the butt of jokes of late-night comedians, where the professors in school can't wait to find out who the Christians are in the classroom because they believe that Christianity is passé. It belongs to another time, another generation. But we want to tell you something. The Christian faith is true. It indeed is true. God has given us, in his word, evidence to believe. In other words, we're not believing a fairy tale. We are believing the absolute truth of God. Pastor Chuck and I, many of you probably have seen the program we do on Thursday nights on his channel. And we're going over basically the events that are happening in our day and age and from a biblical perspective. And one of the amazing things that we have found is if we look at the evidence, there's no way you can explain it except for this, that there is a God who exists, but there is a God who is in control of history. We live in a day and age right now where we have to put that helmet on and understand where we are at in God's program. Most of the churches around here in Southern California and around the world are not preaching the total Word of God. They are ignoring. They're ignoring end times issues. They are ignoring the totality of the Word of God, and they're ignoring the day and age in which we live. Guys, we're getting down to the end. I mean, it's time to get serious here. You've heard some really great speakers today talking about how these weapons of warfare are for a battle. They're for a battle that you and I are fighting. But, you know, they're for a battle that you and I are going to win, but we have to do something about it. And if you can see yourself every day as putting on that helmet, protecting your mind, protecting your eyes, protecting your face from the enemy out there, rather than someone going out to battle with the armor without the helmet, I really think your life can be changed. I really do. Now, here's the thing. In the area of faith, and that's what the helmet is protecting, our mind, what we think and how we feel and how we live, our greatest asset now can become something that was previously our greatest hindrance. Let me give you a personal example. My greatest asset now as a Christian, my greatest ability, the gift that God's given me is in the area of faith and preaching the gospel and defending the faith. But you know something? That was my greatest weakness. That was my greatest area that I needed help in personally. I struggled with faith. I didn't put on the helmet of salvation. I had a hard time believing God. I had a hard time with faith. And you know something? I learned something. As I turned that over to the Lord, He gave me encouragement. He gave me faith. And I'm here to say today, you know, your greatest liability, whatever it is, and you fill in the blank in your own life, can become your greatest asset if you just turn it over to the Lord. In other words, your greatest weakness can become your greatest strength through Christ. And so we can stand up and be men of faith, men of God, in areas we thought were impossible to conquer. But someone said, well, Don, you don't know what I go through. You don't know this area that's tough for me. But let me tell you something. I struggled. God helped me through it. And I'm here as a living example. You know, I thought, God, I don't know, really know if you exist. I don't really know if the Bible's your word. And I wasn't putting on the helmet of salvation that protects my mind. I was letting my mind see things that really weren't there. Well, the Bible, it's full of contradiction. The Bible's this, the Bible's that. You know what happened? I asked the Lord to show me, and He gave me answers to the place where now the thrust of the ministry, as many of you know, is defending the faith, giving reasons for what we believe and why we believe. Well, that's my personal testimony. What about yours? What is it today, and each of you again fill in the blank, that's your greatest liability? What's the one thing that you would like to see changed in your life? The one thing you think it's impossible to conquer? Let me tell you something. Through the grace of God, through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can conquer it. Now, you can't do it on your own. It is not possible to do it on your own. But as Paul said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so how do we do it? We put on this helmet that protects us from the influences of the world, protects our eyes what we see, our ears what we hear, and protects our mind for thinking, well, maybe God didn't really say. Maybe God doesn't really exist. Maybe we're making all this up. Let me tell you, people, we are not making this up. The Word of God is true. And as we talk about it day after day, week after week, it's interesting. Like Chuck and I, we almost look like we're prophets because we're saying, well, according to Scripture, this has to happen next. And it happens. We just talked about it 2 weeks ago, Turkey lining up now against Israel and the alignment there. Yeah, well, interesting. Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells us that. We weren't prophets. We went right to what the Word of God says, finding out that it literally means what it says and says what it means. And everything we see in this book matches up to known reality. Our minds, when they're one with Christ, when we let our minds think about the things of God, then what do we discover? We discover this, that what we are living in the Christian faith is true. A number of years ago, I was in Australia. In fact, I lived there for 5 years, my wife and two daughters. And previously, went to a conference there in Sydney. And the man that was on the platform that day said something I've never forgotten. He was speaking to young ministerial students, but actually, that's all of us, people going out to preach the gospel to the world. And he said this. He said, the world is looking for the answers to two basic questions about the Christian faith. Two basic questions. First question they want to know is this. Is it true? Is the Christian faith true? Are we believing a lie or are we believing the truth? Well, let me tell you, the evidence is overwhelming. The Christian faith is true. But the second thing they want to know is this. Can it work for me? In other words, it's one thing if the Christian faith is true intellectually. It's another thing, can it work for you and me? We have to show guys, the world, that yes, it's true. And believe me, it does indeed work. Doesn't it? I mean, if we did a poll of you guys here today and the people watching us literally around the world, you know what we'd find? We'd find some of you guys were from a religious background, some from a non-religious background, but many from an anti-religious background. In other words, no Christian faith whatsoever. But we're all here today in Anaheim Convention Center here in Southern California, acknowledging Jesus Christ as our Lord. He is our common denominator, right? But we're here because of Christ. And only, let's face it, only Christ could bring a group like this of guys together in one place, right? I mean, with the camaraderie that's here, the spirit that's here. Now, how do we do this? Well, we put on the helmet that leads us to salvation. This helmet that not only protects us from the enemy, from what goes in our mind, what goes in our ears, what goes through our eyes, but also to put ourselves with the mind of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul tells us that we have, as believers, the mind of Christ. And so we can see things as Jesus sees them. We can think along the same thoughts as God. If we do this, then we're going to gain victory. And that's the bottom line. As we've been hearing over and over again, the goal is to stand. And, you know, in the ancient games when they would fight, the victor was the one who always stood. He would basically stand on the neck of the vanquished. And that's what Paul's given the analogy there to the Ephesians. At the end of the day, we want to be standing. We want to be the victors. We want to be standing in victory. And we do everything we can to stand. But how do we do it? We put on the armor of God. And again, it's God's armor we put on, His helmet, His breastplate, His armor. And at the end of the day, the victory can be ours. But it takes effort on our part. We have to choose whom we're going to serve. We have to go out every day and purposely do this. I heard a message once a guy gave, and he said, you know, when I dress myself in the morning, he said, I never think of going out. You know, as busy as I am, as late as I sleep, I never think of going out without putting my clothes on. You know, no matter how late I am, I've got to put my clothes on before going out the door. But then he said this, how about if I think every day before I go out the door and put on my physical clothes, I also put on the armor of God. In other words, as I'm putting on my clothes, I'm seeing myself, clothe myself in the righteousness of Christ, putting on that helmet of salvation and fighting the fight. Now, I like that idea. So when we go out and fight the battle each day, as we're dressing in the morning to go out and do what we need to do, let's not only put on the clothes that we wear, let's put on the physical armor of God too. It's God's armor that He's allowing us. And when we put on this helmet on our head, that's not only protecting our head, but having us see things as Jesus Christ sees them, then we are going to win in the end. But guys, it's something we have to do every single day. It's not something we do once and that's it. We got to dedicate ourselves every single day. Now, what you're going to find, guaranteed, we're all excited here. We had great speakers and great messages and great music, and we're all pumped up out of here. Let me tell you something. As soon as you go out that door, here comes the temptation. Here comes the problems, right? You won't even have to get home. It'll be some guy on the road cutting you off as you're coming out. Of course, not from this group, but somebody cutting you off on, you know, on Catella Boulevard or something. Trust me, something is going to be try to stop you from taking this and following it through. But again, if you have on the armor of God, you're anticipating these problems. Because, see, people don't put on armor unless they're expecting a fight, unless they're anticipating something that's going to happen. Here's the key. We're told to be ready, to stand ready, and to have these weapons of warfare, because at the end of the day, as we see Jesus Christ as the victor, you and I, too, are going to be the victors in Christ. So it's a wonderful truth, isn't it, that we have this armor God's provided to us, that He's lending to us, the helmet, basically, of salvation that leads to salvation, not only when we became Christians, but the ultimate salvation when we see Him face to face. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful we have that promise? And so, so we need to appreciate who we are in Christ, what He's done for us, to know what we believe and why we believe. In other words, as Christians, when people ask us why we're here today, why we spent the Saturday here at the Anaheim Convention Center, it's because we believe that there is a God who exists, who's come down through the person of Jesus Christ, come to heaven from heaven above, God the Son, became a human being, lived a sinless life, died for the sins of the world, came back from the dead, and is coming soon to judge the living and the dead. That's what we believe, right? That's basically the gospel message. But we don't just believe it because we're believing a fairy tale or someone talked us into believing it. Guys, we're believing it because it's true. It is true. We are believing the reality that's here today. But again, as the days get darker and darker, and let me guarantee you they will, we're going to see two things happen. We're going to see darkness get darker, but we're going to see brightness get brighter. The gray will kind of go away. But isn't that good? In other words, people will either be for Christ or they will be against him. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? So I want you to remember something, because, you know, what's great here, we can, from the camaraderie, the fellowship, we can draw strength from one another. But when you go back, and some of you are going to go back to difficult situations, go back to maybe a broken home. Some of you may be going back to no home, by yourself. Someone's deserted you. Someone's left you. Or others of you guys thinking, I never had anybody. I'm going back to live by myself. I wish I had somebody. And you're going to think about this moment here. Remember the armor that you have. Always, always put it on. You know, when we fight a battle, sometimes we lose certain parts of the skirmishes. Sometimes we lose some of the battles. But you know something? I've read the last chapter of this book, and guess what? We win the war. God bless you.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washings with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me.
You would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month. Please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at InSearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio and our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
Hello.
Man, this has been a great conference so far. Enjoyed all of it. And there's a lot more to come. Looking forward to that as well. But let's pray. Father, we know we're in a battle. We're reminded of this every moment of every day. But Lord, we want to be more than conquerors. We want to cross the finish line. We want to be men that will hear you say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. So speak to us as we look at your word now and help us to know what it means to arm ourselves for the fight of the day. And also, Lord, we pray for any maybe that have joined us that do not yet know you. Help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you as well. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to be picking up on a verse that I've been asked to address that Pastor Chuck already alluded to from Ephesians 6. But it's pretty clear that we are in a spiritual battle. I think it comes as a shock to some people to realize that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And in this battle, you have basically two choices. You are either going to advance or you're going to retreat. You're either going to progress or you're going to regress, but there's no standing still. You might say, well, listen, man, I'm not like into conflict. I'm a pacifist. Then you're going to be a casualty. Here's what you need to do. You need to man up and you need to arm yourself to fight this battle. Because according to the scripture, we can be more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. But frankly, there are times when we feel a bit overwhelmed. I'm reminded of a story that I read about Baker Company during the Korean War. Kind of illustrates the sort of attitude we should have as we're engaged in battle. As the story goes, Baker Company was cut off from the rest of the regiment. And for several hours, no word was heard, even through headquarters, though they repeatedly tried to communicate with the missing unit. Finally, a faint signal was heard. Straining to hear each word, the question was asked, Baker Company, can you read me? And then there was some static, this is Baker Company. Yes, Baker Company, how are you doing? Little more static. They said, the enemy is to the right of us. The enemy is to the left of us. The enemy is in front of us, and the enemy is behind us. There was a pause, a little more static. And we're not going to let him escape this time. That's the spirit. Did you like those sound effects, by the way? Thank you. No extra charge for that. Do you ever feel that way, though, that the enemy is in front of you, the devil is behind you, the devil is on your right, the devil is on your left? What's with that? Why has he put a bullseye on our chest? Why does he want to bring us down? Here's one reason. Even if some liberal theologians don't believe it, the devil does believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Very, very soon, man. Very soon. Revelation chapter 12 says, the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. Listen, the devil knows that ultimately his number will be up. The devil knows he's been defeated at the cross of Calvary. The devil knows that Christ is returning, so he's trying to wreak as much havoc as he can until that day. So what are we to do? How are we to react? Three things I would bring to your attention. We need to wake up, we need to sober up, and we need to suit up. That's based on 1 Thessalonians 5, where we read in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober, for those that sleep at night and those that get drunk are drunk at night, but those who are of the day need to be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Number one, we need to wake up. But that verse says, let us not sleep as others do. Wake up, man. Pay attention. Read your Bible. And then open up your newspaper and check it out. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before your very eyes. There are signs of the times, and they're plainly saying, Jesus is coming. You know, I don't know if I really have much confidence in weathermen anymore. It seems like they always get it wrong. You know, they say it's going to be a clear day, and then it rains. Oh, by the way, I have one surefire way to always make sure it rains. Wash your car, of course. But, you know, all of them say there is no rain and then it's cloudy, or they say it's going to rain and it doesn't rain. My wife and I were walking down the street a while back and it started to rain. I said, it's raining. She said, no, it's not raining. But you see, her hair is so thick, she wouldn't know for a month. I said, it's raining. She says, how do you know it's raining? I said, bald men always know when it's raining first. It's true. We know. We know things. Because we feel it on our head. That's why. And you know, in the same way, I can just look out my window, and if I see it's cloudy, I say, hey, you know what? It's going to rain today. I better bust out the Hello Kitty umbrella and matching rain boots. No, I'm sorry. That's Raul Reese. But, and by the way, that when Pedro was talking about surfing at old man's and Methuselah paddled by, that was a reference to Raul Reese, who's a good friend of mine, and we'll be here in a little bit. But anyway, after lunch. But because this is how long it takes Raul to eat lunch. He's already started, and he's continuing on. Anyway, I've completely forgotten. Oh, yeah, okay, I now remember. But you know, Jesus said, hey, you're good at reading the signs in the weather. Can't you read the signs of the times? Wake up. And number two, we need to sober up. Now, I think the obvious is don't be drunk. That's kind of a no-brainer. Don't drink. Don't get drunk. Don't use drugs. Yeah, that's right. Don't do that stuff. Don't be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, the Bible says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But listen, it's not just that, but it's being clear-minded and thinking in the right way as we wait for the Lord's return. Sober up. And lastly, suit up. Put on your armor. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as our hope, the helmet of salvation. Yeah, suit up. Why? Because we're in a battle. Romans 13 puts it this way, and this is from the Phillips translation. Why all this stress on behavior? Because as I think you have realized, the present time is of the highest importance. It's time to wake up to reality. Every day brings us closer to God's salvation. The night is nearly over. The day is almost dawn. Therefore, let us fling away the things that men do in the dark. And let us arm ourselves for the fight of the day. Let us live cleanly as in the daylight, not in getting drunk or playing with sex or in quarreling or in jealousy. And I love the way this verse ends. Let us be Christ's men from head to foot and give no chances for the flesh to have its fling. Be Christ's men from head to foot and give no chance for the flesh to have its fling. Later on today, we're going to talk about the various pieces of armor we need to put on in the battle we are engaged in. And when we think of a soldier, we generally think of a helmet, a breastplate, a shield, and of course a sword. Very important elements when you're fighting your opponent. Probably the last thing we think about is his shoes. But shoes matter. Now, usually, chicks are more into talking about shoes than guys are. I was waiting for my daughter-in-law, Brittany, the other day, and she was getting our little granddaughter, Stella, age 3, ready. And she was a little late, and she texted us this ominous message, which simply said, Stella is having a shoe issue. Which meant little Stella couldn't figure out what shoes to wear with what outfit. Guys never have a shoe issue. But girls do. I was dedicating a little baby girl the other day at our church on a Sunday morning, and so I was talking with the family a little bit, and she had a brother, and so I was playing with him, and he had a little toy, and I was playing with this toy, making noises, you know, and then I looked over at the girl, and she watched me playing with this boy and his toy, and she just pointed at her shoes. It was so cute. This girl was like 14 months old. She pointed at her shoes. It was like, in other words, boys have their toys, but girls, they have their shoes. And it's a big deal. And it's pre-programmed in them. So we guys don't always think about shoes, but we need to. Especially when we're in a battle. Now here in Ephesians 6:15 we read, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, think about a soldier now. And the Roman soldier would wear sandals that would have hobnails on the bottom of them. That was so they would have firm footedness in the battle. What good is a shield and what good is a helmet and even what good is a sword if you're slipping down the slope backwards, right? So you got to have the proper footwear on. You need to dig in and you need to hold your position. But these shoes were not designed to merely hold ground. They were designed to gain ground. They also had a protective quality. Sometimes the soldiers would wear boots and then other times sandals. But the word that is used here for preparation, as in the preparation of the gospel of peace, means readiness. So the idea that is being communicated by Paul is put your shoes on and be always ready. Ready. In fact, the Bible says, be on duty at all times, but ready for what? Answer, ready to share the gospel. That's the emphasis of this verse. Having your feet shod with a readiness of the gospel of peace, always be ready to share who Jesus Christ is, because you never know when an opportunity will come your way. Romans 10 says, everyone who calls on the Lord's name will be saved. How can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And listen, how can they hear unless someone tells them, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. It's my opinion that we way overcomplicate this thing that we call evangelism. We say, well, I'm not qualified, and I'm not a theologian, I'm not an apologist, and what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Well, listen, I would suggest to you that you are more qualified than you may realize. You may not have the answer to every question, but you do, if you put your faith in Christ, have the answer to the big questions in life. I remember the first time I had the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord. I was a brand new Christian. I had just accepted Christ and I was attending Calvary Chapel, and I heard Pastor Chuck say that we need to go out and share the gospel with others. So I went out on the beach. I believe it was Huntington, maybe Newport. I can't recall now. But I was armed with a little gospel tract put out by Campers Crusade for Christ, and it was called The Four Spiritual Laws. I was so new at all of this, I hadn't even memorized the contents of the tract yet. And I was looking for someone to talk to, and so I found this older woman about the age of my mother, and I thought maybe she'll be nice to me. And I walked up, I'm just a kid, I'm just filled with anxiety, my voice is shaking. You know how your voice shakes when you're nervous? And I said, hi, how are you today? She looked at me, I'm fine, how are you? I'm good, you know, I was just wondering if I can talk to you a little bit about, you know, God and stuff. She looked at me, oh, sure, young man, go ahead. So I sit down. I'm just going to read this to you, okay? And so I look down. The Four Spiritual Laws, copyright 1962. I didn't even memorize it. Law one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Number two, and I'm reading through it, and here's what I'm thinking. As I'm reading through this, I'm thinking to myself, this is not going to work. What do you think you're doing? But I just kept reading, and I got through to the end of the little tract, and at the end it asked the question, is there any good reason why you should not accept Jesus Christ? So I read this, and I read it too. I said, is there any good reason why you should not accept Jesus Christ right now? Looked up at her. She said, no. Does that mean you want to accept Jesus Christ right now? She said, yes. Yes, but of course you do. I said, bow your head for a word of prayer. I had not planned for success. I had planned only for failure. Now I don't know what to do. It's like I had one on the line and I didn't know how to reel it in. So I just said in the most reverent tone I could come up with, bow your head for prayer if you would. She closes her eyes. I'm searching this thing frantically. What do I do now? I found a little prayer at the end. I just let her in it verbatim. Even as I'm praying this prayer, I'm thinking to myself, this is not going to work. But as soon as she was done with the prayer, she opened her eyes and she said, something just happened to me. I looked at her and I said, something just happened to me too. You see, I discovered that God could use someone like me, even though I didn't know all that much. And God can use someone like you. So really briefly, in the time that we have together, let's consider the who, the where, the why, the what, and the when of evangelism. Let's start with the who. Who is called to go into all the world and bring this gospel of peace that Paul tells us about? Answer, you are. Jesus gave us our marching orders in Matthew 28 when he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So that's given to us all. We call that the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. In the original language, it speaks of four. There's an emphasis on you should just do this. In other words, the Lord is not saying, if you can work this out in your busy schedule as a personal favor to me, please go and tell others. No, he says, hey, I own you. You're my servant. I'm telling you right now, go and preach the gospel. So you've been ordered by the Lord to do this. But sadly for many, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. We're not doing it. Let me say something that might sound somewhat provocative. To not do this can be a sin. Did you know that? See, then we think of sins as only doing bad stuff. But the Bible speaks of sins of commission and omission, right? What's the difference? Heard a story of a teacher that was talking to her Sunday school class, and she said, today, kids, I want to talk to you about sin. And I want to talk to you about sins of commission and omission. Can anyone tell me what a sin of commission is? Little girl sitting in the front. Little girls always sit in the front. Raise her hand. The teacher called on her. The little girl said, sin of commission is when you do something you're not supposed to do. Teacher said, that's a good answer. Now she said, can anyone tell me what the sin of omission is? Little boy in the back of the room waving his hand back and forth. Teacher calls on him, okay, son, what is the sin of omission? He stands up and says, the sin of omission, that's the sin you want to commit, but you haven't gotten around to yet. Typical boy. That's not what it is. Sin of commission is doing what you should not do. Listen, sin of omission, not doing what you ought to do. The Bible says, to him that knows good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Illustration. Let's just say you're in a situation and there's a person and the Lord touches your heart to go share the gospel with them and you say no. That could be a sin. Your refusal to do so. But look, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. Because I hope that you can discover the joy of sharing the Lord. Honestly, it should be the overflow of a Christ-filled life. People should just see it in you. And it should be an easy thing for you to bring up and engage people in. Listen, you were blessed to be a blessing. You have not been blessed to hoard it all and to keep it to yourself. God has given you these truths to share with others. And if you do not look for those opportunities, you can actually begin to enter into a state of spiritual stagnation. Proverbs 11:25 says, those that refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Have you ever been dog tired and just, oh man, I don't really feel like I could do anything today, much less tell someone about the Lord. And then the Lord sort of opens the door up and you start talking to someone about Jesus. And all of a sudden you notice as you're sharing and God is working through you, you go from empty to full. Even though you're giving out, you're being filled up because Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. With the same measure you give, it will be given back to you. So you're just letting the Lord use you and you realize the blessing of it. Guys, you have a choice before you, evangelize or fossilize.